We're going to read from John chapter 1 and reading from verse 29 through to verse 46. And this is part of our series that we're looking at by invitation. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them, followed, and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which when translated is Peter. "May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptably in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen." Amen. Please do sit down. So we're looking at this aspect of by invitation and what that means for us as a church, especially when we're praying about that and focusing on that this year. And we're looking at this passage tonight and seeing what we can learn from it for our own lives. So the title is called "Come and See," which is taken from Andrew and Jesus, where Jesus says, "Come and see." So I wonder what it means, and I wonder, as we begin, what are we, or who are we, expecting? I think we live in a world of crazy high expectations and kind of almost cheap low expectations. We live in a world where the people in charge are meant to be superstars and supermen and super politicians. And yet we also live in a world where we hardly know what our real expectations are beyond the end of our nose, beyond the next meal, or beyond the next holiday. Time and again, when I'm reading about some of the things people expect, and particularly when you think about what great expectations would you have for your life, what great things do you believe about your life, people don't believe a right lot. You see it especially when it comes to funeral services and talking to people whose loved ones have passed away. And many, many people, they've got no real expectations of, "Oh, well, we hope he's in a better place. Well, he is in a better place now. Oh, he's looking down on us now. He's having a laugh because we're having a laugh." And all those kind of hopeful or half-hopeful expectations are based on a myth. It's based on a nothing. At least the world that Jesus came into had massive high expectations of life. And when John, as he writes this gospel, he didn't write chapter one, but we've turned it into chapter one. He began his gospel with this amazing, blazing statement about Jesus, the one who was coming, the Word who was made flesh, that we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. But then he goes on to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist, and that's what we read a little bit tonight. And it's almost like that's John teeing up the rest of what he wants to say in his gospel. Sometimes if you read a book, you'll find that in the beginning there's a prologue or an introduction. And whoever's written the book, he's teeing up or she's teeing up what they've written so that you get a bit of a snapshot of what they want to say and why they've written it and where it's going to go. And John's doing that in what we call chapter one. And he's doing it especially when he points us to Jesus Christ through John the Baptist. So who are we expecting? Well, they come and ask John that. I was listening to the Rag and Bone Man today. I don't know if you've ever heard the Rag and Bone Man or not. He's got a new album out called I'm Only Human After All. And I was piqued by one of the lines because he said, I'm no prophet or messiah. You should be looking somewhere higher. And I thought, wow, what a great line. That just fits with what I want to say. So I rang him up and thanked him. He was dead chuffed. Not really. But anyway, the Rag and Bone Man said that. But way back when, John the Baptist said exactly the same thing. Because the kind of posh religious police in Jerusalem, they've heard about John baptizing in the Jordan. And in John chapter 1:19, it says that the priests and Levites, some of them were sent down to John to ask him who he was. And he confessed freely. And he said, I'm no prophet or messiah. You should be looking somewhere higher. No, he didn't. He said this. He said, I am not the Christ. Now, I did nearly play you Gibbons' This is the Record of John, but I think it might have been a bit too, I don't know, classical for some of us here. I don't know. But anyway, and it takes a long time anyway, but it's a great piece of music. And it's set to the exact words of this passage where John's asked, who are you? And he says, I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah then? No, I'm not. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not. Who are you? Give us an answer so we can go back and tell those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And what John then says is amazing. Because he drives straight back into the Old Testament, straight back to the prophet Isaiah, and one of the most beautiful passages of scripture in the Old Testament and the New. Some of you know it because it ends with that bit where even youths grow weary and they'll rise up on wings of eagles. You know that bit? Some of them said, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord God is the everlasting God. That's the same chapter that begins with a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The reason they sent people from Jerusalem to ask John, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Is because they had great expectations. They had great longings. They longed for eternity. They longed for God to come down as Messiah and make the world or restore the world to himself, which meant things like throwing off Roman rule and creating a new world, as it were. But their longing, they were always looking. So when they heard about this guy baptizing and saying, I'm preparing the way of the Lord, they wanted to know, are you him? Their expectations were eternal expectations of God coming. And John goes straight into Isaiah and says, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Wow. Now, imagine you're reading this for the first time 2,000 years ago, and your heart begins to beat because you've been waiting for God to come. You've been waiting with expectations. What is John about? What's he about? What's John the Baptist saying here? Well, it's very plain what he's saying. He's saying that I'm here because I'm preparing the way. And he goes on in verse 4, every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. John chapter 1, 14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. And your heart is beating. It's in your mouth because you're thinking, what's John going to tell me? What's John the gospel writer? What's he going to write next? You're already gripped. This is not an airport thriller. This is an eternal thriller. And you're thinking, wow, what's going on here? And then John points to Jesus as he walks by. And he says, look. I love the King James because it says, behold. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He who comes after me, John says, sandals I'm not worthy to untie. But there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says it again later on. I think it's verse 36. Look, the Lamb of God. So John, the gospel writer, is writing this. You're reading it, and you're full of expectation now. And suddenly, John, as he prepares the way, makes the highway ready for God, he then points to Jesus and says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I spoke about, because I've seen the Holy Spirit resting on him like a dove. He's the one of whom the God spoke to me and said, when you see the Holy Spirit resting on someone, that's the one you're preparing the way for. So again, your heart's beating. You think, who is this? Who is this word that you've read about? Who is this one full of grace and truth? And John points and he says, it's Jesus. It's him. It's him, the one who takes away the sin of the world. What's John been preaching? Get baptized, turn away from sin, to be ready for the one who is coming, the one who I'm preparing for. Get ready for God coming, God Messiah, God Savior. Get ready for him coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, verse 29. So who are we expecting? Who are you expecting? We live in a world where people haven't got those kind of expectations. They don't even know anything about Jesus other than he's a swear word. Their expectations are so low that they make up their mythology of what happens when you die. So if you're not an atheist and you believe in something, usually that something's fairly woolly and it'll give you a few kind of comfort notes when a loved one's passed away. But John points to one who takes away the sin of the world. So who are we expecting? And who are we pointing to? Who are we pointing to? Now, coming back to John, the gospel writer, he's making a really important note here, because he's saying, if you're interested at all in what I'm testifying about as I write, you need to understand that the person, the one who I'm pointing to as I write, is the one who takes your sin away. This is the good news message. He's the one who takes your sin away. Ah, you read it and you think, oh, wow. And then you read on, because you realize that he's the one, he's the Lamb of God. And you read on, not beyond to who you're pointing to, but to an encounter that John then describes between Andrew and his friend, and then Andrew and his brother. So John the Baptist has been preparing the way, and it's almost like there's this funnel coming down into a focus. John the Baptist has been preparing the way. As he's got closer and closer to the point where he then says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He then draws you down so that your gaze is now looking at Andrew. Andrew's been following John. Andrew has been interested in John. Probably Andrew got baptized by John. It's one of his disciples. So his heart's beating when he sees John pointing at Jesus twice and says, the Lamb of God. Andrew wants to know. And so he follows Jesus. He leaves John behind and he follows Jesus because John has pointed to him. And Andrew then goes and Jesus says, what do you want? Why are you following me? And say, what do you say? And Jesus says, why are you following me? Well, John says, you're the one who takes away the sin of the world. I don't know. Did they look down at their feet and kind of mutter, where are you staying, Rabbi? It doesn't quite work, does it? But he does anyway. And Jesus said, come. And I love that phrase that the gospel writer says, they spent the day with him. He said, come and see. They spent the day with him. Come and see this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they spent the day. They spent the day in friendship. They spent the day listening. They spent the day in relationship. Whatever happened that day, we do know this, that Andrew couldn't wait to find his brother Peter and say, we have found the Christ. We have found the Saviour. We found the one who takes away the sin of the world, and he is the Saviour. That's what Christ means. I just love it. Because here we've got John, the gospel writer, saying, if you want to know him, then you can be like Andrew too. Because you can go and find him. You can find where he is. You can know that he will take your sins away. All the wrong in your life. That is because of the wrong that you are. All that will be clean because this Lamb of God takes it away from you. And then you'll know him not just as the one who forgives and cleans, not just as that, but you'll know him as God the Messiah, God the Saviour. And it's almost like John is saying, if you want to follow him, if you want to be like Andrew, if you want to be like Peter, there's two massive things that you need to understand. One, he's here to take your sin away. And two, it's not just about him cleaning you from guilt and sin and shame. He is God the Messiah. And that makes him the name that's above every name. He's God. And that means you bow before him. It means you follow him, just like Andrew and Peter did. And that's John's kind of prologue, if you will. Massive, massive picture of who Jesus is. God to earth come down. What's that line we sing? He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down. He didn't want his kingdom without us, so he brought his kingdom down. And John funnels that right down through. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah, Savior of the world. He is God. Follow him. Like Andrew, like Peter. Follow him. How does that work for us in terms of our understanding of by invitation? I think several things I'd like to kind of highlight or pick out there is that just the beauty of this simple relationship that John points to Jesus, so Andrew follows him. Andrew points to Jesus, so Peter follows him. But John's got a relationship with Andrew, so much so that Andrew trusts John and believes John's testimony about the one. and so follows Jesus. John, Andrew then goes to Peter, and I guess Peter sees the excitement on Andrew's face and says, come on, if you've found the Christ, take me to him. And Andrew then can't wait to introduce Peter to Jesus. And again, that just drives back into what we're trying to understand, that relationships are absolutely vital. I shared last week that I'd met a guy who's applying to become a Free Methodist pastor. This guy has just got a heart and a passion for evangelism. And when you ask him about evangelism, he can only speak in terms of it's the love of God. It's sharing the love of God. He's working and living in the middle of Toxteth at the moment. Houses boarded up all down his street. And he's got a meeting going on, a church meeting going on in his front room. And it's his neighbours who he just loves and loves and loves till they start showing an interest. I've been reading a good book on evangelism. You always know when somebody wants to read you a book because they give it you for Christmas or your birthday. So anyway, it's a great book on evangelism. Rico Tice, Honest Evangelism. How to Talk About Jesus Even When It's Tough. And I love it because I've heard Rico, he's preached here. This guy preaches a tough gospel. He doesn't mince his words about our need to be saved because we stand under the eternal judgment of God. He doesn't pull back from any punches on that. But in this book, it's really interesting. Research suggests that when people put their faith in Christ, on average, it's taken 2 years from the point when they came into meaningful contact with a Christian who witnessed to them. And that time period is growing. That time period is growing. And then he says this, there's no silver bullet in evangelism. Nothing erases the pain line. Only God can open blind eyes. That time period is growing. And we need to understand that as part of our sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared to invite people like Andrew, come and see the Messiah. There's always got to be that part of it. And it may be that you've invited them to church or Rise or just welcome them along to one of our friendship events. Why do we need to do that? Because people are a million miles from the cross. And they need to know you love them enough to gently lead them there. Played golf on Friday. If you've ever played golf with me, you know I don't play golf. I just walk around with a bag and some sticks in my hand. I'm just not that good. But I like playing with people who are. So playing with people like Ian McKinley is great because he just smacks the ball out of the park. And I just like, oh, wow, that's good. But we took somebody round us, took a friend round with us. And I got chatting to the friend and I found out he serves in one of the armed forces in the emergency services. And just got chatting about what he did in his job. And I'm praying and saying, God, if there's any way I can share anything of you with him, give me that opportunity, would you please? And as I found out about his job, a couple of holes later, I do a lot of golf on my own. You know, people hit it down the fairway and then I say goodbye, I'll see you on the green. So I'd spend a lot of time on my own, but I actually hit the fairway for one, so I was walking with him, and I said, is it all right if I ask you something? And he says, yeah, go away. I said, do you mind if I pray for you? He said, no, why? I said, well, in the armed forces, the emergency services that you're part of, I have a whole list of people that I pray for. I used to pray for just the gang generically, but then God told me to start praying for people. I've got a list of people that I pray for, different one every day, and just keep praying around them. I said, I'd love it if you were okay with me just putting you on that list and praying for you regularly. And he said, no, that'd be great, thanks. So then I said, so do you want to get saved then? And if you get down on your knees now and you can receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and accept him as the Messiah and as the Christ... I didn't do that. I knew in my spirit that it was enough just to have said, is it okay if I pray for you? and I will. So I'll start praying for him now. I got to visit somebody this week. These new welcome cards are brilliant. Just so you know what we do with the welcome cards. I haven't got one on me, but if you're new and you think you like us here, you only have to think, because it takes a bit to get used to us, right? But fill out one of these, and on staff meeting on a Monday morning, we have a cup of coffee, and we usually have a bit of a chill-out time and pretend that we're working. And then Sue will open up the envelope with the new ones in, and then we'll go through them, and Pastor Sue, Pastor Ian, and myself, we look at who it is, and we kind of go through them and say, right, who's going to pay a visit, who's going to ring them up, who's going to get them in a home group, and we really enjoyed doing that, and we're visiting those folk. And I got to visit somebody this week, and I sat down and had an hour with them. As part of that, they looked at me, they told me loads about their life story. So I love hearing what people have done in their lives, And then he looked at me and said, "Sir, how did you get into this? How did you become a minister?" And so I just quietly told him about how God had taken a hold of my life when I was in 1977. I've forgotten how old I would be, about 21, 22. And God's love had just totally overwhelmed my life. In a powerful, powerful evening experience one Sunday night. And how after that life-transforming experience, all I wanted to do was serve him with everything that I am for the rest of my days. And so that just began the journey for me into the ministry. So do you want to get saved now then? No, I didn't do that. I wished he'd said, "I want to know more, tell me more." He just said, "That's an amazing story." And I said, "Yeah, it is. I'm just so blessed to be able to tell it. Can I come back?" He said, "Yeah, it'd be great if you came back. I'll make you a cup of tea next time," because he forgot. Okay. Why am I telling you this? It's not because I am... If you ask me about evangelism, I'd probably tell you I'm the world's worst. But one of the things Rico Tice says in his book is, there's got to be a point where we put our courage in our hands and trust God enough to make those one-line statements, "Can I pray for you?" Or, "Can I tell you a little bit of my story?" He encourages you to be able to tell your story in about a minute, so you don't bore anybody to death. But the reason I'm telling you is because God wants us to be in a place where at least we're praying for people, at least we're open to people, and at least we're welcoming people to the one who takes away the sins of the whole world. That's not just ours. It's everybody out there. Your next door neighbour, the person who gets up your nose at work tomorrow morning. Jesus wants to take their sins away. And he's chosen, amazingly, crazily, he's chosen us to be the ones who can do that. The ones who will communicate that message, that he takes sin away, and he is God the Saviour to whom we give the whole of our lives. So keep praying, keep being friends, and then when it's right, when God the Holy Spirit shows you, dare to share, dare to invite. Let's pray together. One of the great things Rico says in his book is God is not asking you to be a mega evangelist. He's not asking you to be a Billy Graham or a Luis Palau. He's not asking you to be Rico Tice. He's simply asking you to be you in the relationships that he's put you in. Asking you to pray. Asking you to ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. maybe even this week, you could take somebody out to that new Costa coffee Pastor Ian started to haunt. Maybe this week you could invite somebody around. Maybe this week you could just go a bit further than you would normally do in speaking to somebody and getting to know them. Listen to their story. Show an interest in their lives, genuinely. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know tonight as we read these words that your servant John paved a way. He made the rough places plain so that your people would begin to see that you were stepping into this world to be the Lamb of God. Not just the all-conquering Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away not only our sins, the sins of the whole world if they would let them. And Lord, however we share your message, whether it's by making friends, or whether it's telling our testimony, whether it's inviting people to rise or men's breakfast, it doesn't matter, Lord, church on Sunday. Lord, we pray again and again and again, will you please use us as your kingdom come people to lead people to the cross, to lead people to God, the Messiah, Savior of the world. Give us this passion, Lord, give us this privilege. Lord, your word says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and turns to you than 99 who don't need to. Lord, give us this pleasure, this joy in seeing people finding Jesus. Lord, in this challenge of by invitation, write it in us, write it through us. You are the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we are your reward. And people who come to know you through your people here, they will be your reward for your suffering. Lord, our humble, simple prayer is make us this kind of people.